Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. I am so thankful to be with you again on this Lord's Day to worship our great God together. My name is Jeff Kirkland. I pastor Christ Fellowship Bible Church in St. Louis, and maybe a few of you I haven't met a couple weeks ago when my family and I were here, but I am thankful to be with you a number of weeks during this interim period as you are praying and waiting for what the Lord may have for you in the next season of the church family and the church ministry here, and the man that God will provide to shepherd you and to preach the Word of God and to love you well in the ways and truth of the Lord. Our church family meets in the afternoon. I think I mentioned this before. If not, forgive me, but our church meets in the afternoon, so that frees me up in the morning to be here with you today, and then I'll have to zip back to St. Louis and change out my sermon notes and prepare for the afternoon sermon that I am prepared to give. I do want to piggyback on an announcement that was mentioned here, and that is the important prayer meeting on Wednesday night to gather together and pray. And if I remember correctly, it's focusing particularly on the man of God that He will bring to be your pastor shepherd, calling upon the Lord together as a church family. I can't second that loudly enough for you to come and be part of that prayer meeting. It's wonderful to pray individually. God hears our prayers. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. It is wonderful and necessary to pray family prayers with our spouses and our children. That's wonderful and important to do. And yet how great it is to gather with the people of God and to call upon the Lord earnestly. You don't have to read very long in the book of Acts to see the church meeting together and praying boldly and praying, and God hears and God answers and God gives courage and boldness. And so I want to encourage you to make every effort you can to come to the prayer meeting on that Wednesday night and call upon the Lord passionately for Him to provide the man that He wants. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank You for the gathering this morning that we can worship You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God. We have just sung to one another, "Come, let us behold Him, seated on the throne, the Lord God of glory." We have gathered today to bring praise to You. We have heard Your word read. We have prayed and worshiped and extolled Your great name. We have given to You of our praises and our energies and our exaltation, for You alone are the great God. But now we turn our attention to the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And we ask, O great God, that You would come with almighty power, that I would be the physical preacher with my own mouth in this pulpit. But, O God, we want the invisible preacher, the Holy Spirit, to take the word of the living God that would go from my lips, that You, O God, would take the truth and place it deep in the hearts of every single person here today. For those who are truly saved, edify and bless them and strengthen them in the faith. For those who are not born again, may this be the hour that You would call in Your elect by sovereign love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 93. And it is my privilege today to preach the Word of God from Psalm 93, a sermon that I have entitled, The Lord Reigns. The Lord Reigns. I want to read it here in a moment, and then I want to preach it, and I want you to know that this chapter, as short as it is, if you know it rightly, if you apply it appropriately, listen, it will radically change your life. Radically. It's just the power of the Word. It's the power of the living nature of the Word and the life-transforming work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. So that is my prayer for you today, that you will grow, that you will be blessed, that you'll be convicted, and that the Spirit of God will lead you in the truth as we look at Psalm 93 together. Follow with me as I read God's Word. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Maybe you've heard of the name John Newton, the great pastor, theologian, hymn writer of Amazing Grace. He once wrote a letter of encouragement to a fellow believer, and here's what he said in this letter. The Lord reigns. He who once bore our sins and carried our sorrows is seated upon a throne of glory, and he exercises all power in heaven and on earth. Thrones and principalities and powers bow before him. Every being and every event are under his rule. His providence pervades and manages the whole and is as minutely attentive to every part as if there were only that single object in his view. The king's eye is upon his believing people in every situation. His ear is open to their prayers, and his everlasting arms are under them for their sure support. Isn't that comforting? John Newton then went on to comment, and he said this, there is one maxim, he called it a political maxim, but one maxim, kind of a life statement that guides him and comforts him through life. And that one maxim is this, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Do you believe that here today? He reigns. It is true that this one God is the reigning sovereign king over heaven and earth. It is so great and lofty that even the wind outside comes at his command. Every raindrop that came last night came at his command. Every movement that you have in your life, every heartbeat is a gift from the sovereign God. And yet this is far more than just a theological concept. It is a pillow upon which you can lay your head at night. The sovereignty of God means that God rules. It means that God governs everything in all the universe perfectly. Perfectly. There's no maverick molecule, as R.C. Sproul once put it. There's nothing out of his control. There's nothing outside of his view. You see it in verse 1. The Lord reigns. He's the king. I love Psalm 93. I have it engraved on my wedding ring. It's my favorite verse in all of the Bible. It has guarded me and governed me through difficult times and wonderful times of life. Psalm 93 begins what is often called by commentators the kingship psalm. Psalms 93 to 99 is a cluster of psalms that all deals with the kingship, the power, the sovereignty of this one true God. It's kind of like the key that connects the entire book of Psalms together, that God is the king, that he is in control, that he is powerful, that there is none like him, that he is the judge, that he is the covenant-keeping God. You see it in verse 1, the Lord reigns. If you look over at Psalm 95, verse 3, the text says, the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. If you look at Psalm 96, verse 10, we are to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Look at Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Psalm 98, verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And then one more in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Do you think there's a theme here? Do you see it clear in the Word of God that he reigns as the king? It's almost as if this is the central nuclear organizing metaphor for the entire book of Psalms, and it's highlighted right here in the Psalms 93 to 99 that our God is in control of everything. Everything. This is what you need today. This is what you need tomorrow. This is what you need at the workplace. This is what you need when you see the world events and you think this world is out of control. It's not. God is in control. And that's what you need when you are battling parenting your children, when you have the adult children that seem to wander from the faith, when you wonder what God is doing in your marriage, when you wonder what God is doing in the church. The Lord reigns. He is king. He is good. And it is a theological declaration that is filled with practical and daily ramifications. I hope to bring some of those out today as we look at this together. Psalm 93, 5 verses, it's very short. I just read it a moment ago. It teaches that the Lord reigns. And here's my goal with you this morning, is I want to give you 3 important realities of the kingship that I think we can draw right out of Psalm 93. 3 important realities of the kingship. And I want to give you the 3 words up front. It's really simple. You can jot them down in your bulletin. You can write them in your notes. Maybe you can remember it so that you can come back to it and remember that the Lord reigns. The first important reality is this. The word sovereignty. Sovereignty. We need to understand that word and believe this wonderful truth. But not only will we learn about sovereignty, number 2, we will learn about security. Security. That the Lord reigns provides great security for the people of God. And the 3rd important reality that I want you to see is the word sanctity. Sanctity, that God wants his people to be sanctified, that God wants us to be holy because we represent the holy king. So here's the first important reality, if you want to jot this down. It is the word sovereignty. We need to recognize that the Lord's reign teaches that he is sovereign. I suppose it'd be one thing to be a king, to be a royal king, but it's quite another thing to have infinite might. It's quite another thing to have immutability, to be incomparable, to be sovereign over the heavens and over the earth and over the seas and over all that is in them, as the Bible says. That God is sovereign? What does that mean, that God is sovereign? Well, it means in Psalm 115, verse 3, that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingship, his sovereignty, rules over all. He does whatever he pleases. Listen to this in the scriptures. In Isaiah, God says, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Only God can say that. "I will accomplish whatever I please." That's what it is for God to be sovereign. The scripture says in Psalm 135, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deeps." That's what it is for us to declare the sovereignty of God. He is the king who does whatever he pleases. The Lord reigns. The phrase in the original Hebrew is emphatic. It's not only emphatic, it's a declaration, meaning it's not up for grabs. It's not debatable. Nobody can resist this. Nobody can reject this. It is a declaration from the king himself that is a timeless phrase. It doesn't say the Lord reigned. It doesn't say the Lord shall reign. It says the Lord reigns. It is a timeless declaration that exclusively proclaims that God and God alone is always and ever the king. It's kind of like the Lord reigns deserves an exclamation point on the end of that. When we read in the Psalms about the kingship of God, let me give you just a couple of words to jot down and maybe chew on it over lunch or later tonight in your own time. Number one, it includes the declaration that God is the king. This is the king of heaven and earth declaring. He is declaring. He's not suggesting. He's not making an idea known. He's declaring an established fact. It is a declaration. Second, I want you to jot down this word. It's the word invitation. Come. Come. Let's worship this king. As we just sang together, let's worship him. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God seated on his throne. We are invited to come and worship this king. It is a declaration, it is an invitation, and the third word, it is a motivation. It is a motivation to see the beauty of this king, to behold the wonder of this king, that he knows you by name. I mean, the one who made every star, as we just sang about, and he holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, Isaiah 40 says, and all of the nations are as dust to him. He knows you by name. Boys and girls, he knows you by name. He knows every thought that you have, every word that you speak, every inclination of your heart, everything that you do. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you have planned for tomorrow. And he knows what he has decreed for tomorrow. The Lord reigns. Look at the rest of verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. What kingly language. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. This is ancient Near Eastern king language. What king could compare to this? The world is established, verse 1 says. It will never be moved. Why? Because this king is in control of the world. Your throne is established from of old. You, verse 2 says, you are from everlasting. What a mighty God. What a glorious king. What a regal, majestic, sustainer, and creator your God is. We have every reason to worship him. But you're well taught. You know this doctrine. You know that the Lord is sovereign. You sing that, you pray that, you love that, you cherish that, you believe it. But let me see if I can dig a little bit deeper with you so that we can ponder, meditate on this, bathe in this a little bit together this morning as we worship Him. I want to tell you 10 ways that the Lord sovereignly reigns. These are adverbs. I want to tell you how the Lord reigns. Number one, He reigns exclusively. The Lord reigns. He doesn't share it with the Babylonian kings or the Assyrian kings or the American president or you or me. He doesn't share His kingship with anyone. He is the Almighty King who reigns exclusively. Number two, He reigns absolutely. Absolutely. Total kingship, complete kingship, undiminished kingship, unlimited kingship. Whatever this king says happens. He reigns absolutely. There's no other ruler in the universe. There's no other king, prime minister, ruler, emperor, monarch who could ever claim this absolute kingship. Third, the Lord reigns exhaustively. Exhaustively. Ponder this over everything. The same rain that fell in St. Louis, where I live, is the same God who brought the rain here in Mount Vernon last night. Same God. He is exhaustive. He is ruler over the wind, over the seas, over the mountains, over the valleys, over every individual, every creature, every bird, every sea creature. He reigns over everything. Fourth, the Lord reigns intimately. Intimately. He cares about you. He cares about you and your life. He's called the tender Father. He is called the one who is the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, eternal Father, we read in Isaiah chapter 9. This God is intimately reigning with care and tenderness and involvement that ought to woo your heart, that ought to win your heart and draw your heart with such an exhaustively reigning king who is intimately involved in your life. Next, number five, He is reigning globally. He reigns globally, all around the world, every inch of creation, from the northern parts of Russia to the southern part of South Africa, to every island, every continent, every people group, every nationality, every tribe, tongue, and people. The Lord reigns. Sixth, the Lord reigns perfectly. Perfectly. He never makes a mistake. You do, and I make mistakes, but not God. He never makes a mistake, ever. There is nothing out of His control. There is no time ever when God says, oops. Number seven, the Lord reigns victoriously. He reigns victoriously. He is the mighty God, the unconquerable God. He is the victorious God. He is the one to whom all other kings and rulers bow before His authority. Psalm 2 tells us, all the kings of the earth must bow before King Jesus, lest He become angry and they perish in the way. Number eight, the Lord reigns wisely. Wisely. He is not just a king who has power, but He's a wise king. That means everything in your life comes to you from the wise God. Nothing is fate, nothing is luck, nothing is chance, nothing is bad for you because it comes from the wise and loving hand of a good Father. Number nine, the Lord reigns providentially. He reigns providentially, and this is mind-blowing to me. This means that everything that ever happens is the working out of God's perfect plan. You'll never guess who I saw today at the grocery store, you might think. Oh, I just happened to meet so-and-so. Well, you and I might think that was a random meeting or a random appointment, but it's actually the outworking of God's perfect plans, and we call that providence. You and I might see one thing that God is doing, but behind the scenes, there's about a million things that God is doing in the working out of His perfect will. We call that providence. The Lord reigns providentially. And finally, number 10, He reigns eternally. He reigns eternally from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future. He reigns as the king. No stopping, no ceasing, no end. There's no one who can bump him off the throne, not even the Antichrist, not even Satan, not the false prophet, not people who are full of self in our culture. No one can bump him off the throne. The Lord reigns. Oh, beloved friends, we could spend eternity pondering these truths, and we will. We could spend all afternoon thinking about and reflecting on and worshiping our God for His royal sovereignty. And isn't it amazing that when this boy was born in Bethlehem, the Jews said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" In Revelation 17, we read of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who overcomes all of His enemies because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Think of that with me. Think of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the governing one, the sovereign one, triumphant one. He is steady, unhurried, unfrustrated, unfrazzled. He is the perfect Savior, quietly reigning, Isaiah says, quietly reigning in heaven. Amazing. We get to fixate on this God. We get to ponder this sovereign God. It is the most important truth. It is the foundational truth. Men and women, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Boys and girls, it'll change your life. Because it'll comfort you when you don't know why things are going on in your life that are going on in your life. It will give you the proper perspective when you're looking inward and you feel like you don't measure up to this God, which is true, we don't. But it will refocus you upward on the King who is in control. He is all-powerful. He never changes, and His will and His purposes will never be thwarted. When things happen in your life and you wonder, why me? Why me? Why me? Truths like this remind you they come from a good and a kind and a sovereign God. This is such a foundational truth. It is the comfort that will console you. It is the pillow that you can rest your head upon. This is one of those great foundational realities. The first one right here in Psalm 93, and that is the sovereignty that we see. What a great King. What a great God. I agree with R.C. Sproul. Sovereignty must be God's favorite attribute. Because if you were God, it would probably be your favorite attribute too, that you can do whatever you please. Whatever you please. But I want to give you a second reality that we learn from Psalm 93 and the kingship of God. It is true that we see the sovereignty of God. You jotted that down. But here's another word that I want you to get. And it's the word security. 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 The sovereignty of God gives security. And there's so much repetition in verses 3 and 4 that the imagery of the poetry is so clear, and the metaphors, it's like it's growing in intensity as we read. There's comparing and superlative declarations. Look at the repetition, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Quite simply, these verses teach the secure mightiness of your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a secure and a mighty and a sovereign God. Now, in verse 3, three times we see the word flood, the floods have lifted up. I mean, think of the pounding surf, think of the surging seas, think of the natural phenomena that would reveal the power and the majesty and the kingship of God. And as awe-inspiring as the pounding surf might be, God is even mightier than all of that. My family loves to go to the beach. We love taking beach trips. We're one of those crazy families. We drive through the night so that when we arrive in the morning and the kids wake up, we're suddenly at the beach. And I'm a little bit groggy, but they're all excited. And we spend the week at the beach and have so much fun pondering the bigness of this ocean. The innumerable sands on the shore. The waves that come crashing in, the many waves that come crashing in. And they keep coming, and they keep coming, and sometimes there are flags that remind us, those of us at the beach, that it's an easy current, no big deal. Then there are sometimes the double red flags, which ought to mean you shouldn't go out there, but sometimes we do go out a little bit, because the current is much stronger. The crashing waves. The big waves that come and they pull you out because that's way powerful and more powerful than we are. Think of the pounding power of these waves. Think of something that might come into your mind like out of control. It's riotous. It's uncontrollable. For Jewish people living in the time of the psalmist here, the seas would fit that category. The seas was kind of like the dark unknown. It was sort of like the uncontrolled, mysterious deep. It was riotous. That was the nether world out there. That was a different world out there. It seems out of control. And the psalmist is using that kind of powerful imagery. What seems out of control? What is it that seems so dark? It can seem so rebellious. It can seem so out of control, and yet the Lord on high is mightier. He's mightier than it all. The floods have lifted up, verse 3. They have lifted up their voice. They have lifted up their roaring. Nations might seem out of control. Circumstances might seem out of control. Rebel rulers might seem out of control. Peoples, oceans. Wrap your arms around all of that, to which we say, the Lord on high is mightier. He's mightier than it all. Now, ponder this with me for a minute. Let's make this personal. This is great truth, great theology, that there is security in God, that whatever floods may lift up, the Lord on high is mightier. And the thunders of the waters and the waves of the sea may appear mighty, but God is mightier still. But what about your life? What about your life? What is it in your life that disquiets your soul? What is it in your life that seems out of your control? What is it in your life that you look at that, or you see that on the horizon, or you think about that unknown circumstance coming ahead of you, and you think, that's way bigger than I can handle. It's way bigger than me. Is there anything in your life that agitates you? It causes anxiety and worry and fear. What is it in your heart that just It just pounds your heart. It persistently just invades you. It seems uncontrollable. It seems overly powerful. And you feel like I just can't handle it. Whatever that is that you're thinking about right now, I want you to hear it at the end of verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier. It could be relationships. It could be work. It could be finances. It could be the economy. It could be school. It could be a friendship. It could be children. It could be parents. Whatever it is, the Lord on high is mighty. You know, in verse 4, when we read at the end of this verse that the Lord on high is mighty, it's a phrase that means this: that which is superior to something else. That God is supreme, that God is majestic, that God is powerful over everything that could rise up. What a God! He is sovereign, but he's one who rules and he gives security to his people. Security. Jesus Christ, right now, has been ascended into heaven. Theologians call that the session of Christ. He is seated at the position of authority at the Father's right hand. Nothing in all of the world is outside of his control, for he said, all things in heaven and on earth have been given to me. He is the mighty God, the mighty Savior. And what security there is in him. I go to a college campus every week for evangelism during my lunch hour, and I am so amazed at a couple of things. Not only the apathy and indifference of college students nowadays to the things of God, but I am so amazed at the overwhelming fear, the lack of security among young people. And I think there's a lot of reasons why, and we don't need to talk about all of that. But so many people look like they have no joy, they have no happiness, they have no peace, they have no security. They're depending upon their grades and their friends and their sorority and their money and their jobs and their internship, and nothing gives them security. And I say, of course, because God did not make you. He did not design you to find your security in the things of this world. He did not design you to find your security in yourself. He designed you to find your security only in him. Only in him. I was with one of my daughters yesterday morning. We rode our bikes to a little shop and had breakfast together. Was able to tell her the importance of trusting in the Lord. Not in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Find your refuge in him. For Jesus is settled in heaven. He is seated in heaven. He is sovereign in heaven. He is secure in heaven. He is watching everything from heaven. He is the splendid King in heaven. And what a powerful Jehovah, what a powerful God we worship. Isn't it so neat that this same God said in Matthew 28, I am with you even to the end of the age? Isn't it comforting in 2 Peter chapter 1 when Peter the apostle is writing about the transfiguration event, like I heard the voice of God on the holy mountain? Pretty cool event. But we have a far more sure word to which we must give attention. Peter is speaking of the majesty of Christ and the Word of God that reveals the glory of Christ. What a Savior we have. In fact, very, very briefly, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, let me just give a cross-reference here. As you're turning to Mark 4, I want you to ponder with me the security and the sovereignty of Christ. I love Mark's gospel teaching that Jesus is the suffering servant. It's kind of a fast-paced, kind of an immediately gospel from one event to another, to the miracles and all the teachings. He has power over demons and over disease and over death and over sickness and all of these many ways in which our Lord shows his power. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Wait a minute. They are fearful, but he's asleep. Trusting in his Father. And they woke him, verse 38. And they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And I love what he says right here. Verse 40, he says, "Why are you so afraid?" Can you just imagine the Lord saying that to you in your life? You're so frustrated. You're so frazzled. You're so anxious. You're so worldly minded in this moment. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Oh, this Jesus is the mighty and the powerful one who can say to the roaring waters, "Hush, be still, be still." What security we have in our Christ. This Savior would come from heaven to earth, take on human flesh. He would live the perfect life, the obedient life, the lawful life that you and I could never live, obedient to his Father in everything, rejected by men, put upon a Roman cross, stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. For all of our iniquities were laid upon him. He would make a full atonement for our sin. He would procure the actual atonement for all of those for whom the Father gave him. He would then die and be put in a tomb. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. He would show himself alive for 40 days. He would then ascend into heaven. He would be seated at the Father's right hand at the place of highest authority over all. You and I can take comfort in the security of this great King. You and I can take comfort. And I don't know all of the things that are going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what may be going on in your own heart. I don't know the circumstances of your life that has gone on this week or today or that will happen this upcoming week. But I can tell you this for sure from the Word, that the Lord reigns. And whatever seems out of control in your life, our text says in verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier. He is mighty. So we need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to tremble before our God as believers to stand in awe of this God. And let me say a brief word to those who may be unbelievers here today. How? How could you in your unbelief, die and withstand the judgment of this righteous God of power? How could you resist him? How could you overpower him? How could you think that the things of this world that are worth living for, if you lose your soul forever to eternal death in hell? Oh, friend, if you are here and you are outside of Christ, if you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ, if you're here today and you know in the real you, in the inner man, in your heart of hearts, you're not trusting in the Lord, you are trusting in yourself. It's no wonder that you have no peace in your life. Jesus would say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come, come to him. Turn from yourself. Turn from your self-trust and your self-confidence and run to Christ. Cry out to him. Plead for his mercy. And he will shelter you under his wings. You can have security in him, only in Christ, and only in the cross of Christ." And it's such a great psalm that teaches us that. As we look at the Lord reigning, number one, we see the sovereignty. Number two, we see the security. But now number three, third and finally, here's a third word. Jot this down. We see the word sanctity. Sanctity. This kingship of God is holy. And he demands our holiness. He demands our holiness. Look at how the psalm ends in verse 5. Look at it there in your Bible. "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Oh, we have a sovereign God of heaven who is relationally involved in your life and my life. We have a transcendent ruler of the heavens and the earth who is intimately caring about you and your life. I think there's a shift from verse 4 to 5. Verses 1 to 4 have talked about God in the third person. The Lord reigns, he. Look at verse 5, now it's you. Now it's talking to God in a very intimate, almost a prayerful way. "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house." Full of emotion, full of intimacy. Yes, God gives stability to the world, but he also gives a sureness in his word to guide you. To guide you. Look at verse 5. "Your decrees are very trustworthy." Now, in the ESV, we have the word decrees, and another way to render this could be testimonies. That's probably a little bit more faithful. Why? Because the Hebrew word for testimony used right here in verse 5 focuses on the integrity of God whose word is dependable. Verse 5, "God, everything that you have testified in your word, every decree, every testimony in the scriptures, oh God, they are trustworthy, they are faithful, they are reliable, they are true, and they will be fulfilled." Isn't it amazing that this great God has revealed himself in the word? In his own testimony, when you read the Bible, it's like seeing the signature of God Almighty. Psalm 119, verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe your testimonies." Psalm 119, verse 14, "I rejoice in the way of your testimonies." Psalm 119, verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Psalm 119, verse 31, "I cling to your testimonies." Psalm 119, verse 99, "I have more insight than all of my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation." You and I have the very faithful, reliable testimony of the God of integrity in the Word. You've got it on your lap. You can see it with your own eyes. You can hold it with your own hands. The imperishable Word of God. Christian, let me encourage you. Let me exhort you to learn these testimonies. To bathe yourself in the testimonies of God from His Word. To immerse yourself, to trust in this God. Because our text says in Psalm 93:5, your decrees are very trustworthy. God, I know that you're reliable. I know that you're true. I know that you will never deceive. Hold God to His Word when you read His Word and you pray it back to Him. Your decrees are very trustworthy. And then this little phrase, holiness befits your house. Holiness. What does God want at the time when this was written in the temple in Jerusalem? Oh, God wants holiness among His people because this is where the one true and living God dwells and He meets with His people. But you and I don't go to a temple in Jerusalem today. We offer to God spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2. Sacrifices of praise, Hebrews 13. The joyful lips that bring praise to His name. But the God of holiness has not changed. You and I may not be in a temple in Jerusalem, but we worship the same God who is with us here today. Holy, holy, holy. Prepare ahead of time to worship this God together. Practice what you hear afterwards so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And I think there's a couple of things here. Number one, as we read verse 5, holiness befits your house. Number one, the question is, are you made positionally holy before this God? Has God taken you from the realm of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light? Has He taken you from the kingdom of Satan and has He transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son? And has He made you positionally holy? Every Christian, by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, can say, by the grace of God, I am in a state of being holy. But then that should lead to practical holiness. That should lead to the life of progressive sanctification. That we are pursuing Jesus Christ, that the Lord God Almighty, who has given His decrees, and He is the holy God over all, and He is the eternal God, and He is the one who has saved me, and He is changing me and molding me into the image of His own beloved Son, that I want to walk in holiness. Isn't it so amazing to think, beloved, that Jesus Christ is so holy. He is so pure and so perfect and so lovely and so desirous that He will and He must punish sin, every sin, every sin. But He Himself came to solve the problem. There's only two options as to how you will deal with your sin. Either you reject Jesus, and you bear the penalty for your own sin in hell. Or you come to Christ and you believe upon the substitute, the only provision, the name from God under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. And He came to die for sinners and He came to take the full wrath of God so that through faith alone in Him, you can be saved and forgiven. And counted righteous. If that's not you today, come to the Savior. If that's not you this very morning, run to the Savior. If you're not even sure, cry out to Him and beg for the Spirit of God to save you, to convert you, and then testify with your spirit that you are a child of God. Amazing truth in this psalm. Amazing psalm, the kingship of Jesus Christ. It teaches the sovereignty. It teaches us the security that we have in this God. It teaches us the sanctity of our God and how we ought to live now in light of this God. Well, there's so many implications. I mean, we could talk all day long, and perhaps in small groups that may be a good place to do this. So what? So what about all this kingship? Here's a couple of leading phrases, perhaps, to get you thinking. It should elevate our wonder. Whoa, what a God. It should elevate our wonder. I think also, second, it should ignite our worship. It should ignite our worship. We get to worship this God, and this God invites us to come worship Him. Third, I believe the sovereignty of God should kill our worries. I believe it should kill our worries so that we're worried and anxious and fearful about nothing because we have a good King who promises to care for my every need. The kingship of God also should busy our imaginations. I like this little device, and you probably have one of these little things too. It's a blessed distraction, isn't it? But so often these little things can prevent us from thinking. And we want to think. We want to imagine. We want to get lost in the wonder of our God. What is He doing? How is He working? Look at creation. Not getting so busy by just staring at the device, but pondering and meditating on our good God. It should motivate our soul winning. Why? Because our God, who is the King over all, is angry with the wicked. And yet we know where they can be reconciled to God. We have the Christ, we have the hope, we have the peace, we have the reconciliation. All of this should also bring confidence to our own souls. Confidence, assurance, security, and rest. What a King we have. What a King that we are to love. What a King that we are to trust in. What a King who reigns forevermore. I love how we read in verse 2, God's throne is established from of old. God is from everlasting. At the end of verse 5, holiness befits God's house forevermore. From eternity past to eternity future, our God reigns. May this inflame your heart. In worship, may it occupy your conversations after worship. May you have a wonderful Lord's Day and week ahead as you remember that the Lord reigns. I began with John Newton, and I want to end with John Newton because he loved that little phrase, the Lord reigns. He wrote about it a lot. And in a letter that he wrote to fellow believers, he said this. This is the King. He is the Redeemer and the husband of His believing people. How happy are those whom it is His good pleasure to bless. How safe are those whom He has engaged to protect. How honored and privileged are those whom He enables and warrants to claim Him as their friend and their portion. Having redeemed them by His own blood, He sets a high value upon them. He esteems them as His own treasure. Hallelujah. What a sovereign God that we worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given truth to us this morning. You reign. You are King. You are Lord. You are in control. We bless You. We worship You. So we have heard from You, and now we respond, even in singing praises to You and affirming Your greatness. For the glory of Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.